I believe the coming of the Lord is really drawing near, don't you? And as I looked through the movie, I felt like it was at all a very biblical portrayal of what life is going to be like when the rapture occurs and afterwards. And so what I'm doing today is beginning a short series before our revival time with Brady Weldon. I'm going to preach on the end days today to kind of give you a scenario as I believe it will take place according to the Bible. And then next Sunday, I'm going to preach on the rapture of Jesus Christ, bringing the church to be with Him. And the following Sunday, I'm going to preach on the tribulation period. So this is a great concern for a lot of people. They're interested in these subjects. So I hope you'll use these to help us to reach some people, get some people in our church for the next two Sundays. Please open your Bible to the book of Matthew 24. Let's pause for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Tom Davis if he would please lead us in this prayer. And then afterwards, we'll get into the end days as Jesus taught them in Matthew 24. Amen. Let me give you the background of Matthew chapter 24. It's the last weeks of our Lord's ministry, and He has been spending time sharing with His disciples the truths that He thinks it's most necessary for them to know. And if you study John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you'll find these truths that the Lord thought the disciples really need to know about as He was getting ready to leave. Now, after this discourse, He and His disciples are walking back and forth from the Garden of Gethsemane, and they pass the temple. And they've been doing this for the last week or so, as He's been teaching them these great truths. The crucifixion is just a short time away. And they walk by the temple on this particular day, and they want to show Jesus the temple. To me, it's always been kind of funny, in a way, as if they're trying to impress Jesus about this temple that Herod built. And as far as men are concerned, it was an impressive place. That outer court, as Caroline stood in Israel a few years ago and looked out at it and imagined what it did look like back in these days. Herod had done an architectural, very ingenious planning and building of that thing. It was very beautiful. But they're trying to impress Him, and that's where we pick this up. And this is the occasion of they're asking some questions and that Jesus answers, and He's not only going to speak to them and therefore their lifetime, but in His way, He's going to communicate to the centuries down through the years to you and me about these end days. So let's look at this chapter. We'll read most of it, and then we'll stop, and I'm going to introduce you to what I believe the coming of the Lord in the rapture, the second coming next week, and then the tribulation period. Look at verse 24, chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him to show Him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See you all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then parenthetically the writer says, whoso reads, let them understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of this house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world, to this time, and no shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, do not go there. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And Brother Larry, would you ask the Lord to bless this reading of his word and help me to share this message? That's right. Amen. When you've studied Jesus' teachings and writings, you know that he speaks cryptically. And what I mean by that is you listen to it and you don't know what he said. You sense the truth of it, but you can't figure out exactly what he's talking about at times. That's why the disciples were often coming to the wrong conclusions. And so they have asked three questions that Jesus has answered. Do you remember the three questions? When he said, there's not going to be one stone left on the other that's not going to be torn down from this mighty, wonderful temple. And Carolyn and I got to gaze on those stones that were standing strong and erect back in that day to see them strolled out, not one standing upon the other. So that came true. They asked him, when will that be? But then thinking about that catastrophic event, they asked two more questions. When or what will be the sign of your coming? How will we know it's you? How will we be able to understand that this is you that's coming again? And the third question they asked was, and what will be the end of the world? Or a better translation would be age, dispensation, this period of time. In other words, the end of life as we know it. They asked those three questions. Now, I've pored over this chapter for 30 years or more, and at different times I'd have maybe a little bit different conclusions, but basically, not understanding all the details, I've come to some pretty solid explanations for myself. And I'm going to share with you what I believe is going to be the end time scenario of this teaching, and I'm combining with it Luke chapter 21, which is another look at the things that Jesus taught in this chapter. And so I'm going to take them in the sequence that they occur, not necessarily in the sequences that Jesus is using in this talk. Because like I said, the disciples could never know that when they asked the Lord a question or when he was teaching, he was not only teaching for them, he was teaching for all of us. He was sharing what might not make much sense to them, but can make a lot of sense to us, because his words are not limited to 30 A.D. or 33 A.D. when he spoke them, but his words are for the next 2,000 years. And so we have to understand the nature of the Bible is to speak to all men in all ages, and that whenever we read a prophecy or we read some teachings of Jesus, we have to understand he was speaking more than just to the people. He was speaking to us. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the men of God, women of God, might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we'll find things for us. I'm going to speak in the third message, what to do if you're left behind. I think that would be a good message, because there are a lot of people who attend church, as in the movie that we saw, the pastor was left behind. After preaching all those years, things he believed, but things he wasn't really committed to, and didn't live out in his life, and in the movie they presented him as being one of those ones that was left behind. So when I preach on the tribulation period, it will have some good advice for us to avoid that period. Or if we don't avoid it, then what to do after the church is out of the scene. But first of all, what I want to take is what happened first of these predictions. And that is, when was the temple torn down? And that occurred in the year 70 A.D., when Titus marched his armies to put down a rebellion in Israel and Jerusalem and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Now, in our passage that we read, Jesus put it this way to answer that question, when will this temple be torn down? And here's what Jesus said in the 15th verse that we read. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, and then in the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, Jesus also answered that same question with this verse, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation draws near. Then let him that is in Judea flee to the mountains, and to them that are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. So the first event that Jesus answered was, when is the temple going to be destroyed? I mentioned 70 A.D. That's when Titus came. But here's what he did. These words, the abomination of desolation, were spoken by Daniel the prophet 470 years before this time when Jesus was coming. And this word abomination of desolation is speaking about some abominable kind of idol or some thing that's done to in the temple area of Jerusalem, in the temple. And that has occurred two times already. It first occurred in the year 164 A.D. when Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the king of Syria, invaded Jerusalem because of another rebellion. And he went into the temple and destroyed that temple that existed then. He set up one of his idols, slaughtered swine, and sacrificed it on the holy altar there. And that happened in the year 164, 167 A.D. Now, if you talk to a Jewish rabbi, he would say that that's what the abomination of desolation refers to. And it did. That word is like a phrase describing something ungodly that's being done in a holy place. The first time it occurred then was in that year 167 A.D. But then Jesus uses the same term that Daniel uses. He says, when you see another abomination of desolation that's going to occur, and the operation of another sacrifice, the setting up of another idol, he said, that's going to be the time when this building's going to be destroyed. That occurred when Titus marched on Jerusalem. And here's what happened. This is why it's so important to pay attention to prophecy. Jesus prophesied 35 years before his death, or around 30 years to 35 years before his death, that building was going to be destroyed, and it was exactly like he said. And he told his disciples and those that heard him two things that would happen, that they would know that this was fixing to take place, is that armies would encompass Jerusalem, and they would take over Jerusalem, and they would desecrate this temple with the abomination of desolation. And that's exactly what took place. Here's what happened in history, and this is fact recorded by Josephus and some other historians. When Titus marched on Rome, he was given the orders to kill without mercy all those that were in his way. And there is reportedly over 1 million Jews were killed in Jerusalem during this slaughter. He set up, tore down their building and temple. He sacrificed swine just like Antiochus Epiphanes had done, what, 200 years earlier, the same thing. And then he set his idol up. An interesting fact of history is not many Christians were killed. Why was that so, Rick? They took off. They believed Jesus' prophecy. When you see the armies encompassing Jerusalem, flooding in, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains, he said. If you're on a housetop, don't wait to get any clothing. Get out of town. And if you're in the country, you're outside in other nations, don't come here. I would like to go to Israel one or two more times, but after that, I don't think so. That Jesus told them, don't come to Jerusalem during this time. And consequently, very few Christians were killed in that slaughter. But 1 million Jews who were unbelieving were killed because they didn't pay attention to that prophecy. Now, so he's dealt with in this passage their first question, when will this building be torn down? The answer is 70 A.D. when this occurred. Now, the second things they asked were, and what will be the sign of your coming? In other words, how will we know it's really you? And secondly, when will be the end of history and life as we've known it and a new era begin? And so those questions must be answered in this also. So let me give you what Jesus said, and let me share what my thoughts are about it. The first thing he said, he entitles under, these are going to be the beginning of sorrows. These things taking place. He said there would come false Christ after him. Well, did you know that within just a few years of Jesus' death and ascension, false messiahs began to appear on the scene? Within like 15 to 20 years. I looked at the encyclopedias and the history of the list of those people that had claimed to be Christ, and I mean, it's voluminous, hundreds of men and a very few women, but at least one woman or maybe two have claimed to be Christ, and they go down through history. I mean, since the resurrection of Christ, beginning there, and all the way down to this present time, hundreds of people have come claiming to be Christ. As we speak, there are at least 10 men who claim to be Christ living in the world today. There's probably more than that, but there are 10 that have achieved some notoriety. Just a few of these people. One of them is a Australian by the name of A.G. Miller. Has anybody ever heard of A.J.? Well, A.J. is a very gifted, charismatic type of teacher, and he has drawn people from all over the world to his, where he lives in Australia. And he has a lady by the name of Suzanne Luck, Mary Suzanne Luck, who he lives with, who he claims is the embodiment of Mary Magdalene. And he's got a number of followers. You can find him on the website. And here, I don't recommend you listen to his teaching. By the way, this is the 10th Mary Magdalene that he's had in the last 10 years or so. And so who knows how many may have more. There's a Brazilian who is 66 years old, born in 1948. He dresses like Christ would, except in a white robe, has a beard, and drives a moped around in Brazil. And he looks pretty peculiar on a moped, dressed like Jesus with a long beard. But he has quite a following himself. It's amazing as you look at these men that they have something going for them that attracts large numbers to them. There's a fella in Mexico or from Mexico that has a very large following. He claims to be Jesus. It's interesting to see these. But Jesus, here's what I want you to see about this. Think about this a moment. Here is an unknown peasant in his day, Jesus, born of Joseph, raised up in Nazareth, whom it was said of Nazareth, Tom, that what good thing can come of Nazareth? You know, he was buried in obscurity. But he says that after my death, there will be many come and claim that they are me. And lo and behold, even to this very day, hundreds and hundreds have done exactly what Jesus Christ said that they would do. And that is a pretty spectacular claim to say, being an unknown peasant, to say that here after my death, there's going to be multitudes of people claim to be me. But that's exactly what has happened. The reason is because everything that Jesus Christ ever said was the exact truth, whether we can understand it or not. He says that there'll be worldwide famines and pestilences and earthquakes. And if you've ever studied those things, you see how they have continued to speed up the occurrence of those until they're an everyday occurrence that we see across our screen. And many kinds of pestilences. Within this beginning of sorrows would be World War I and World War II. All the wars fought previously to those. I researched the number of wars that had taken place worldwide, and it was an incredible amount. It seems like the world has been thrust into war ever since Christ was here, and that there's always many wars going on, that nations are pitted against nations and so forth. He makes an interesting thing that says not only are there false Christ, but there'll be many false prophets in verse 11, and they'll deceive many. And you know, that's such an absolute truth that it'd be difficult to say otherwise, that across the screens of our TVs and the history of our own lifetimes, we have seen many false prophets, men and perhaps some women that have come to be a prophet just because of financial gains or for other reasons. But Jesus said all of these things would take place. He said that there would come a time when iniquity would abound to such an extent that the love of many would wax cold. Certainly we're living in those times when the lawlessness of our days, the rioting even in free America is at a point when the world is literally being shaken by riots and iniquity, that somehow it has a deadening effect in the hearts of mankind so they lose their love. You know, to lose your love is one of the most horrible things that could ever happen to someone. To lose your love for your spouse, to lose your love for your children, to lose your love for your parents, for your grandparents, for your grandchildren, for your friends. To lose your love is a terrible curse. But yet Jesus said that that would take place in our cultures worldwide when there's so much difficult things that's going on, so much iniquity that somehow it deadens a human being. And one of the things that I think all of us should guard against in our life is never losing a passion and a love for our primary relationships, the people that are near us, because love can motivate you to the highest levels of achievements you can possibly have. Love will cause you to be forgiven and merciful no matter what has been done to you. And so, because iniquity abounds, though, the love of many is going to wax cold. And so when you find a family of love, a church of love, relationships of love, do everything you can to preserve that because the devil wants to destroy that. And it's amazing how the people that we ought to love the very most sometimes, Satan, can so work in our lives so we think the least of the ones we should love the most. And so that is part of the scenario that Jesus taught. But then he said that the preaching of the gospel would be the last thing that would signal the end of the world or the age as we know it. When you think about all the evangelical work that's been done over the years, I'm not sure about this statement, but I'm pretty sure that, and I don't know how you would determine it, but I'm pretty sure that all the nations of this world have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of them have heard the gospel many more times than just one effort. Early in the early days after Jesus' death, the gospel went all over the known world in a short period of time. Within about 60 years, they estimated that all of the known world at that time had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in only 60 years. So in the 2,000 years that have passed, I mean even the most remote places in Africa, and in Asia and in other places have heard about Jesus Christ. What is the conclusion? The conclusion is this, that there is no other event that needs to take place before the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. That is a sobering thought to think this, that Christ could come before we finish preaching this message. Because the gospel's been preached, we don't know how much time from the gospel being preached to the end of this world, to the ends of the world, rather, that will occur until the end of this world occurs. But when that takes place, the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the blowing of this trumpet and the dead in Christ rising. And we that are alive and remain being caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and forever shall we be with the Lord in the air. That's the rapture of Jesus Christ, rapturing the church. That can happen at any moment, at any time. Here's the way it's written in the book of 1 Corinthians. Or let me use Jesus' words in Matthew 24, 40 through 41. He said, "Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left." In Luke's gospel, he says there'll be two asleep in the bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Now, when Jesus uttered those statements, I'm not sure what went through the minds of the disciples. I don't think they understood the rapture at all, because it's recorded in the gospel of Luke that they say, "Well, where are they taken?" And then the Lord says, well, he uses a parable to answer it. He says, "Wherever you see the eagles gathered together, there the carcass will be also." What he was saying is this: it's going to be obvious that when the Christians are taken, when these people are taken off their job. On the other side of the world, they may be sleeping, so they're taken out of the bed. They may be at work grinding, one taken, the other left. He was saying that this event, and they didn't understand it at this point, was going to be a worldwide event that would take one person out and leave another person there. When the Apostle Paul, who it had been revealed to him more what this event would be like, he writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? At the rapture, those that are buried in the ground, their bodies, they're going to burst right through the graves, having been given a supernatural body that is not corruptible, and they'll burst forth right out of the graves in that new spiritual body. Those of us that are walking around these bodies, and Paul calls them these vile bodies, you know, all I've got to do is look in the mirror and know what he's talking about. They grow old. They become less functional than they were. They lose their power source. They lose their strength. They grow old and decay. They're corruptible. But he says there will be a change. At this time when Christ comes, what he has always planned, a change from an incorruptible body to a body, and the meaning of this means that cannot be corrupted. How many of you want that kind of body? You won't need the essential oils at that time. You'll be essential yourself. You'll be what God had given you to go through all of eternity in a spiritual body that we can only dream about right now as to what it may be in its essence. But we know that if I know you in your physical body, I will know you in your spiritual body just as easily. You will have all the distinguishing marks of who you are in your personhood. And your spiritual body will be one that we'll talk about later when we talk more about the rapture. But Paul says that is going to happen, and he uses the word mystery. The word mystery in the Greek means something that has been concealed, but now is being revealed. And that's what the definition of a mystery is. And so what Paul is saying, what Jesus talked about that has been sort of concealed, not understood, he says now is being revealed. And I want to speak to you about more about the rapture next Sunday. But after the rapture takes place, that will begin a new era that lasts for 7 years, according to the book of Revelation, according to the book of Daniel, and we'll talk about that. The worst years that the earth has ever seen. Here Jesus calls them, the world will be thrust into great tribulation. So, of such nature that the world has never seen before and will never ever see again. And he says if God did not end that period of time when he did, every human being on the earth would literally be destroyed of the events taking place on the earth at that time. We would wipe ourselves out completely. And then at the end of that period of time, when the world is at its very worst, Christ will come back with the church, and the Bible teaches in the book of Revelation, in the book of Zechariah, that he will actually return to Israel, that his foot will go down and touch the Mount of Olives, and that he will wipe out the invading army that has already broken the ranks of Israel's army and is in the midst of rampaging and destroying Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel turns back to Christ completely at that time and recognizes the Messiah as to who he was. Now that is an overview of the end days that I believe is fairly accurate as I know how to judge from the Old Testament, New Testament, the book of Revelation, and Matthew that we've just looked at. When that event takes place, Jesus made these closing remarks here. He said, when you see these things taking place, like we've described, he said, you got to know this. You got to know that the end is near. That's where we are today. There is coming a collapse in America. There's no doubt about it. Even non-believers realize we're heading that direction. But that collapse will come so quickly when the rapture occurs. This world will collapse like a folded up set of cards. The economy will be unbelievably torn. Armies will be fighting each other. In America, there's going to be such chaos that only Jesus Christ himself, God himself, will have to put the world back together after this period and the tribulation period. But he says this. He said, if you're a servant of God, you don't let this time catch you not watching. But you should be waiting, watching, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to tell you to do. Put all your other plans. I'm not telling you to stop those. I'm not telling you to stop planning for your future. I think that's wise and prudent to do. But I think I'm telling you from my whole heart, you need to be ready to go if tonight is the night. Let's bow our heads together here in prayer. And I'm looking forward to preaching to you next week on the rapture of the church and the coming of Jesus Christ. And then next week, the tribulation period. But now, just like Brother Larry prayed, there's nothing for us to be afraid of. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, when you see these things taking place, lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing nigh. The day you've longed for, have you longed for it? The day of reconciliation, of restitution, the day of being with those loved ones that are already in heaven, the day of leaving the cares of this world behind and looking into a new future that's as good as a good God can make for you. Lift up your head because your redemption's coming. It's nigh. If you're not ready for that day, you need to start today. I'm just giving one more of many gospel presentations that have been made all my life and through the years, and you've heard. But this is what's involved in being ready to meet Christ. You have to turn away from your sins and repent. That means that you don't become perfect, but you turn away from living for yourself, making your own plans, leaving God out. You turn to God. You put your faith in Jesus. There's no name, no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. So you put your faith in Jesus and what he's done. You make him the boss of your life, the Lord, and you ask him to save you and to teach you how to live and tell you what to do. And the word Lord means the one that is in authority. He has to become your boss. If you're willing to do that today, I'm asking you to pray this simple prayer. Pray, dear Lord, today I recognize I am a sinner and I'm turning away from my sin. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus, and today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. If that's your prayer today, would you just say, Lord, please forgive me. I repent. Please save me. I believe in you. Please guide me. I make you my boss. If you're praying that prayer in your heart today, would you just lift your hand in the air and hold it up for just a moment? If you're praying that, amen. God bless you, sister. Is there anybody else praying that prayer this morning? Lord, I pray this one that's responded that you'll guide her, fill her with a sense of future security in you. Help her to follow you all the days of her life. And you that are listening, would you be a servant? Just say, Lord, I want to be about your business now. I got to continue my own, but I want yours to be first in my life. Would you lift up your hand if that's your prayer? Just hold it up. Amen. All over the house, God bless you. Praise the Lord for you. This is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Brother Dennis, will you offer our closing prayer, please?